So we are thankful to have everybody online. We're thankful that the Word allows us to do that. So we're going to go ahead and get started with our Sunday school lesson this morning. And I want you all to, if you all want to fill in the history part of it, that's fine. When I study these lessons, I mostly look or ask the Lord to show me how to apply it to my life. So sometimes I don't get all the history, so to speak, but I don't want to leave that out as well. But your lesson today, the name of your lesson is God Sees Our Heart. So who wants to start off with something?
I put it down because of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was, but God also hates sin and it will not put up with it.
Right. Yeah. So our lesson today kind of is in two parts. Part of it's in 4 and part of it's in 5. But you got to read. You got to go back up and read in Acts. Then you got to read past chapter 5. But it talks about two different things. It talks about when the church was formed, then we get a sense of how God meant for the church to be. And then we get a sense about how the church started to become. So it gives us a little bit about our life as a believer and how sometimes we're led in a direction where we flagrantly sin or we willingly sin. And it's usually due to a desire for worldly pleasure of some sort. We want to, in this case, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to hold something back for themselves. And they didn't just do it to hold something back for themselves, but they done it because it made them more noticeable to people in the community. It gave them a grandeur status, so to speak. So when we read this, then we understand that we know God's concerned about everything that goes on in our life, but He's also concerned about the church and how the church is relating to His righteousness, because that righteousness is what, this is how God sees us in our life. Because when Christ died upon the cross and paid our sin debt and took our debt of sin, He gave us His righteousness, and this is how we're able to communicate with the Lord. So this is why the name of your lesson is God Sees the Heart. He does so through the righteousness of Christ. Now, one thing that happens is, and we talked about this a little bit at Bible study Thursday night, Satan, we're talking about our security and our salvation, Satan cannot take that away from you. So what he does is he seeks to destroy that in our life. He seeks to put a hindrance in that between us and God. And the way that he does it is through worldly deceit or through worldly deception. So he tries. Tries our best to get us to, he wants us to question our relationship with God. So he tries our best to get us to question our relationship with God. So what we have to learn to see, and I think this is part of what this lesson brings out to us today, is not only within your own life is there a spiritual battle going on between the things that we do and the things that we shouldn't be doing in our life in Christ, but this carries over into the unity of the body of Christ. So if Satan can cause turmoil within the body of Christ, God wants us to see this spiritual battle that is going on, not just in our life, but also within the group of believers, and especially the group of believers that we come together with every day or every part of the week whenever we have church or whatever's going on. So he wants us to be watchful of these things that are going on. So, a lot of times we'll say, well, everybody in our church gets along. Well, I can tell you, everybody in your church don't get along. It might seem so when you come together and everybody is putting on a good front, and this is part of what this lesson talks about this, but deep down, does everybody really get along? So God wants us to work on that. He wants us to work on that unity within the body of Christ. So what are some of the warning signs? Anybody, what are some of the warning signs of this going on?
Well, God used Ananias and his wife to come back from God because he knows all about it. And he's just, this lesson actually identifies each and every one of us. We have to live according to his word. Don't cheat him out.
True.
But it's like they'll stop coming.
Right. So there's lots of warning signs that we can heed to, but there's not a lot of warning signs that we really want to look at and see. Now, we can see them in other people. So we can come to church and we might look around and say, oh, we're so-and-so today. Oh, they've missed the last two or three Bible studies, or they've missed the last two or three Sunday morning. But when we miss them, then it's okay because I think that I had a good excuse. These are warning signs of this spiritual battle that is going on within the body of Christ. So when people, I know Nancy, and I don't mention any names, but she was talking to somebody and she said, oh, we like to go to this big church because if we miss, we're not missed, and nobody bothers to call us and say, what is happening, or is something going on? Are you sick? And she said, we don't want that. We don't want people calling us. If we don't want to go to church, we don't want to go to church. If we want to go to church, we go to church. So these are all warning signs of these spiritual battles that are going on, not just within our life, but within the body of Christ. So this is something that as we look at these things, these are warning signs that there's going to be consequences to the flagrancy. See, we're lying to the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. And a lot of people say, well, I never lie to the Holy Spirit. But every time that you pray and make some kind of promise to God and you break that promise, you're lying to the Holy Spirit that is within you. Now, a lot of people say, oh, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and now you'll never go to heaven. No, that's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You're if you're saved, you're still going to go to heaven. But what we are is we're grieving the Holy Spirit. So we're lying to the Holy Spirit. So we got to remember that God does not tolerate any kind of sin. So therefore, he tries to warn us ahead of time so that we will not sin. So it kind of be like if you had kids or whatever, and if you do this, you're going to get a whipping, or you're going to get punished, or you're going to do this, or you're going to do that. And nowadays kids say, oh, I'll go ahead and do it anyhow because they won't do it. But I can tell you, God will do it, okay? So when things come up in our life and we're sitting around wondering, why is this happening to me? Then the Holy Spirit is going to remind us, remember that time when you lied to me. Remember that time when you grieved me. Remember that time when you made a promise to God and you didn't do it. God never forgets those things. And there'll always be consequences to that in our life. So let's read the first part of this because it talks about the early church and what was going on. And it kind of reminds us of our own life as a young Christian when we first start out. We're all gung-ho and on fire until we get that first kind of slap in the face, so to speak. And then it slows us down. But it shouldn't. So in Acts 4:32, I'm going to read down through to the end of that there to chapter 5. But he said, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So it didn't matter what they had, they didn't brag about it. They were there for one reason and one reason only, and that was to lift up the Lord. Not to lift themselves up or one another up, but to lift up God. And he said, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace was upon them all. So they understood what the crucifixion and the resurrection was all about. That's what they were preaching about, teaching about. And now today we're off in all kinds of tangents in our teaching and preaching. We're preaching about the political issues. We're preaching about this. We're preaching about that. God never intended for all that to be in the body of Christ. He intended for the preaching to be about the crucifixion and the resurrection. So he said, neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that they sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So it what they did was, through the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, people could see the needs of one another within that unity or within that body of Christ. Nobody had to ask for anything. Because if somebody had a lot and saw a need, they took out of what they had and supplied and met the need. God led them in that direction. So this wasn't just only, he's using a materialistic sense to show us what, as the church today, what we're supposed to be doing, both in a materialistic sense and in a spiritual sense as well. So he said that so that nobody, every man had according as what he needed. And he said, and Hosea, who by the apostle was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, said he had land, he sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's trying to give us a sense of what the church, when Christ came, this grace dispensation period started, the church was created, and he's trying to give us a sense of what the church is all about. What the church is supposed to be all about.
Well, he's actually, the earth's going to look like one day. It's going to be.
Sure, yes, it will come back to this. Yes.
Well, on the day of Pentecost, Christ, he told them to spread the gospel throughout that region and then move on out further. Well, they thought Christ was coming right back, so they just decided they'd stay there in Jerusalem because they were having a good spiritual time. But eventually Christ had to persecute them to get them to move out to spread the gospel throughout the world.
Yeah, and that's, if you remember back when this had happened before many times in history, but can you recall the story of the city of Babel and the tower? The same thing happened, and Christ had to bring persecution in order to get them to spread out and do what he wanted them to do. So we can see that the early church, it began and with a spiritual unity and a spiritual purpose, and it was all about everybody else. Today we live in a world that's all about who? Me. That's right. It's all about me. Meet my needs. And God never intended for this to happen. So what it was, and this is why I said it kind of reflects to our early life, maybe when we were first saved, that our behavior wasn't a demonstration of of everything else, but it was a demonstration that reflected this new life in Christ that we had. So this new life in Christ gave us a great desire to follow after the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit that was within us, because only the Holy Spirit is the one, He's the one that enables us to be truthful in our life, to seek after the word of truth, to speak the word of truth, to encourage, to convince, to do all of these things that God has in store for us in our life. So it empowers the believer. And this is what it was talking about here. They were all empowered by their new life in Christ. They were all empowered through this indwelling Holy Spirit. And all they wanted to do was serve the Lord. And serving the Lord meant serving one another as well, spiritually and physically, as they went through their life in Christ. We should be doing the same thing today. As believers, we should be practicing the same sense of sharing that the early church practiced when it first began. And that should be both spiritually and materialistic in our life. So as a church, or as a body of Christ, or as a part of the unity that we have, where it's our job, it's our responsibility to make sure that basic necessities are met for everyone. And of course, the first thing that comes to mind is, because we're a greedy people, well, I'm not giving up nothing I got. But it's not talking just about that. It's talking about, first of all, spiritual necessities. We're to pray for one another. We're to come together and share with one another what God has showed us through the Word, and then we, from there, then the Holy Spirit guides us the more that we're supposed to do. But the reason that we don't always do this in our life is because it's always going to come at a cost of some kind of personal sacrifice. And we do not like to sacrifice.
And remember anything?
Sure. And we don't, and you don't really see that a lot. I mean, you don't really hear people saying that. The only people you really hear saying that a lot is the people that want the personal gain or the wealth, or the people that aren't looking at it that way. They just automatically know that whatever they do, God's going to bless them for it. And they don't have to say, well, if I go do this, God will bless me for it. And then a lot of people are disappointed because they'll say, Lord, I've done this and I didn't get blessed. Well, it was for the wrong reason. It is why.
There's a lot of preachers out there now that just preach that. They don't preach good, 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 do your works.
Right.
I mean, I heard Gino's the other day. I did a good laughing and grinning they had back and forth to each other. I didn't go up and pay for nipples that. I mean, God just blessed me to know end that I had to do something.
The more you mentioned the other preachers and stuff, the more they believe that you tell people how good they're doing, the more they believe those people will add to their sustenances. Or yeah, yes.
Dad looked them preachers up, some of them on the internet, all kinds of stuff.
Oh yeah,
just rich as can be.
So in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, here's what it says. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who said, it is what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then he goes on to say that it... and to do it without people knowing it. I mean, to do it without bragging about that you done it. So our life is supposed to be one that is of generosity and giving. And again, when, soon as we say the word generosity and giving, the first thing that comes to people's mind is something that I have I'm going to have to give away. But generosity and giving starts where? It starts in the heart. It starts with prayer. It starts with, and then the other will come as God allows it to happen or to take place. So it's not always about the physical. It's more about the spiritual, but once we get that down pat, then the physical will come, and it'll just automatically come without thinking about it or without wanting any kind of recognition for it. So this is a commandment from God, Christ, but it's also a promise that He has given. It's more blessed to give, that's the commandment, but it's also a promise that it, that's why He said it's more blessed. He could say give, don't worry about receiving, but He said it's more blessed to give. So that means the commandment is to give, not to worry about receiving, and you'll be blessed for it.
Paul's, he's talking to the elders here, that he says it's the believer's responsibility.
Yes. Yeah, you'll probably rarely get this from a non-believer, but there are those out there that are good at heart, and they are very generous with helping other people. One thing as a reminder is that will not get you to heaven. You still have to be saved to go to heaven. Okay, anybody else on those first few verses? So we know how we ought to be in our life in Christ, because this is how the church was created. This is how when Christ was here and the church began and set up, this was how it was set up and how it was created. Now, here's when we go down into chapter 5, now He's showing us the other side. He's showing us how, in such a little time, how people allowed Satan to come in, hinder their relationship with God, and the results of what took place by this happening. So He said in chapter 5 of your lesson, starting with verse 1, I'm just going to read down through these, and then we'll pick out and talk about them, but we're going to run out of time before we get through all of them. But anyhow, he said, "But a certain man named Ananias, and with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." So here, later, then the reason they put this in there is because later on she's going to try to deny that she was a part of it, but she was part of it. "And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?'" So what was the flagrant sin here? Most people say that the flagrant sin was they sold something and kept a part of it to themselves. That wasn't the flagrant sin. What was the flagrant sin?
Lying.
Sure. It was because, and I tell people this all the time, because I've had several people over the years to me say, "Oh, I'm getting this, I'm getting that, and I'm going to give." And then I say, whoa, wait a minute before you finish that sentence. Because if you say it and you don't do it, you're not lying to me, you're lying to God. And there'll be consequences for lying to God.
That brings under lust.
Yeah, so it was the flagrant sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. So He said, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So what He told him was, it's all on you. You can't blame nobody else for doing this, because it's all on you. And He said, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and did what? Gave up the ghost And great fear came on them that heard these things. And of course, when you read on down through, it says, the young men arose, bound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And about the space of 3 hours, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, or asked her the same thing, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. There's the lie. My husband and I got together. When I'm sticking to this lie. Now, had she known what had happened to her husband Ananias, do you think she would have stuck to the lie?
No.
But so she didn't. So it said, and Peter answered her, tell me this. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things.
Well,
so,
I think they didn't have any spiritual intentions anyway.
Yes, but they were believers.
Yeah, they were.
They were believers. So that's why that's the one thing, because some people say, oh, I read this, and they weren't believers anyhow. They weren't saved. But they were. They were believers. That's the whole point of this, is to show us how, as believers, we can, our relationship with God can be so hindered by deceit that these are the things that we'll do. So, and this is not, you can go clear back to beginning of time, and it's man's willful act of transgression that brings deceitfulness to cover up all the lies that we tell to God. And this is what brings the curse upon, this brought the curse upon the earth. This is what, you go clear back to beginning. So, what God wants us to understand here is God, through His Word, has made numerous promises unto us. And how many of them has He broken? Not a one. Not a one. If He promised it, He keeps the promise, and He keeps it in its entirety. See, we see this all the time. Well, I kind of kept the promise. I did this, or I did this. See, we didn't do it in its entirety. So do you get credit for keeping part of it? No, not with the Lord, you don't. So God does everything in its entirety. So that means when we make promises, then it should be in its entirety without any act of deceitfulness. See, Ananias and Sapphira, they kept the promise. They brought part, but they kept back a little bit for themselves, which, if they hadn't lied about it, it would have still been a broken promise, but the condemnation and severity of it would probably not have been as bad. So we make promises, and we shouldn't pretend to give our all, and at the same time we hold back a portion, so to speak, for ourselves. And we do this all the time as believers when things are going on in our life, and we say, Lord, from now on, I'll, whatever it is that we promised Him. And how long did it last? For some people, it might not even have lasted a day.
Dad always said, he tell a lie.
So we have to understand, and here's what God's trying to get us to understand, is the seriousness of lying to God. Here it really went to the extreme, because God took both their physical lives from them.
Now, so Barnabas sold his land and get brought it in while he was getting all the attention. So Ananias and his wife, they wanted some of the attention too, so they sold their land, and they give more than what Barnabas gave, and then they kept the rest of it.
The thoughts of being given that 10%.
And in the end, they actually got more attention than Barnabas.
Yeah, scared everybody to death.
Because in the end, everybody saw the outcome.
Yeah.
They weren't around to know that they got the attention, but we're still paying attention to it today. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and this is where we can go back and look at these types of things. But here's what he said. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of the stature, because that I refused. But he said, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Thank the Lord for that. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward, or meaning to the worldly part. The Lord looketh what? At the righteousness in the heart. And how we relate to that righteousness. So we tend to judge according to character. Somebody's health, somebody's wealth, somebody, you know, how many times have you heard somebody say, boy, when I get that age, I hope I'm as healthy as they are. Well, how do you know how healthy they are? You're just seeing, or boy, I hope one of these days I have as much as they have. Well, they might have a lot and be in debt so far. So we wish for things, but we really don't know what we're wishing or hoping for. So the only thing really that we can hope for that we know is solid is we hope for the things that God has in store for us through His purpose and plan for our life. So I'm going to hit a couple more scriptures real quick because we're not going to get through all this. Luke, let's go to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Luke 6, 45 and 46. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And so what he's talking about here is the righteousness that we're following after. He says, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, or that's what people see. Whatever we're treasuring the most, what in our life, whatever we see is our greatest accomplishment, our greatest gift, our greatest treasure, that's what other people's going to see. He said, it doesn't matter if it's good or if it's bad, other people are going to see that. So he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So why you tell me this is what you are, but you're not being obedient to my word? And God says, I see it. And he says, not only do I see it, but he said, the people around you within the body of Christ see it, because we're talking about believers now. We're not talking about non-believers or sinners. We're talking about the believer. And he said, this is what causes the struggles that are going on within the body of Christ. It's not the part that people see that you might be a little better off than they are, but it's the fact that you lie about it.
Well, we should stop and examine our own hearts all the time. God wants us to change anything. But there was this little, people buy their fruit. We are the fruit inspectors.
That's pretty good. Yeah, that's pretty good. So in 1 John 2:16, and we've read this scripture a lot. I'm going to read it, but we're not going to get to talk about it too much. 1 John 2:16, and here's what it says. Let's do 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that doesn't mean if you're a believer, that because God's love is what that's how you came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But when it says the love of the Father is not in him, it means you're not acting upon that love. You're not following after or being obedient to that love. So he said, for all that is in the world, and Roger mentioned one of these a while ago, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not. Okay, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And that's what we're looking at in our lesson today. That those things is what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble because of the cravings of the lustfulness of the things of the world. So if you go, just go right back a little bit in chapter 1 of 1 John, and I'm just going to read verses 6, 8, and 10. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we what? We lie. We lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And then in verse 10 he says, if we say that we have not sinned, then now we're making him a liar, because he paid that sin debt for us so that we would not have to sin. And he said his word is not in us, meaning we are not being obedient to the word of God.
Huh? I said that goes for believers too, because even believers, when they don't admit that they sin, that they're calling God a liar.
Yeah, this is all to the believer. Mm-hmm. These scriptures are. You can read these scriptures to a non-believer; he don't care. Because he don't know them, he don't understand them. Therefore, he don't care about them. But for the believer, it's all about being obedient to the Word of God. And we can't be truly obedient to the Word of God if we don't understand. And that's why the name of your lesson was God Sees Our Heart. If we don't understand that God is always looking at the righteousness that is within us, because that's how God communicates with us, through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, that is within us. And if we're not taking care of that, if we're lying to the Holy Spirit, then it hinders that relationship with God. All right, does anybody else have anything?
It's what we focus on in our life to have a lot of bearing on the blessings which God has.
Yes.